Thank you. Oh, look out. David's just told me to be bold. He may have been whispering that to me for a word for me, but now I've just told the whole church. Okay, so tonight's passage is Luke 5, and it's a bit of a classic. It's one that we've heard quite a lot, probably. You maybe have heard a lot of sermons on it or read it quite a few times. But I'm really excited about this passage tonight because I'm excited about digging up something which I'm so passionate about, because this passage speaks to me of leadership. When you talk about leadership today, it's easy to get lost. It's easy to get lost in lots of strategies, lots of book titles, lots of flowcharts, lots of stuff for business. And in fact, when I looked on my trusty friend Amazon, I looked up the top 10 books of leadership. And check out these attractive titles. Bad Leadership. What it is, how it happens, why it matters. Not entirely sure I want to read that one. The Five Dysfunctions of a Team, a Leadership Fable. Still not selling it to me. Culture, Leadership, and Organizations. The Globe Study of 62 Societies. Sorry. Some of you may be really interested in that title, and I'm really sorry. You need to educate me, but it just doesn't ring my bell. Geeks and Geezers, How Era, Values, and Defining Moments Shape Leaders. That one better? Oh, is that good? Oh, that's a good book, apparently. It's a good job I didn't slag that one off. But my particular favourite, and anyone who knows me knows how much I love meetings. In churches, we seem to love to have meetings about meetings, and then when we're gathering a meeting, we have to have a meeting about it, which is fine. There's this title, which is called Death by Meeting, a leadership fable about solving the most painful problem in business. I think they should also add working for a church in that. But anyway, oh, and then my last one was from a friend of mine who I saw on Facebook. And she decided to get this book because she thought it would be quite a funny read. And so she takes a picture of it, puts it up on Facebook, and it simply says, The Seven Deadly Sins of Women in Leadership. There is a book out there called that. So there we are. Anyway, I'm not really a kind of flowchart, strategic papers kind of girl. I love vision. I love, sort of asking God for the way forward for stuff. But poor Henry will know that when he gets really excited about his next five-year plan and the word strategy comes out and all these other kind of things, I just kind of glaze over and just try and keep up. I'm much more about this following clip that you're going to see. This is much more of my cup of tea, so if we can just roll that clip, that'd be great.
If you've learned a lot about leadership and making a movement, then let's watch a movement happen start to finish in under 3 minutes and dissect some lessons. First, of course, a leader needs the guts to stand alone and look ridiculous. But what he's doing is so simple, it's almost instructional. This is key. You must be easy to follow. Now here comes the first follower with a crucial role. He publicly shows everyone else how to follow. Notice how the leader embraces him as an equal. So it's not about the leader anymore. It's about them, plural. Notice how he's calling to his friends to join in. See, it takes guts to be a first follower. You stand out and you brave ridicule yourself. Being a first follower is an underappreciated form of leadership. The first follower transforms a lone nut into a leader. If the leader is the flint, the first follower is the spark that really makes the fire. Now here's the second follower. This is a turning point. It's proof the first has done well. Now it's not a lone nut, and it's not two nuts. Three is a crowd, and a crowd is news. A movement must be public. Make sure outsiders see more than just the leader. Everyone needs to see the followers, because new followers emulate followers, not the leader. Now here come two more people, then three more immediately. Now we've got momentum. This is the tipping point, and now we have a movement. As more people jump in, it's no longer risky. If they were on the fence before, there's no reason not to join in now. They won't stand out, they won't be ridiculed, and they will be part of the in crowd if they hurry. And over the next minute, you'll see the rest who prefer to stay part of the crowd, because eventually they'd be ridiculed for not joining. And ladies and gentlemen, that is how a movement is made. So let's recap what we've learned.
Thank you. So maybe if Henry came to me with something like that in senior staff, I might be able to kind of get it a little bit more. There are some things in that, in the kind of description and the voiceover that, you know, are pretty good. Some things I don't think I agree with. But whatever it is, I think what we can definitely take as a church is that all clergy, and by this I mean clergy, not youth pastors, clergy, should take on that form of training, the leadership dance, and definitely model it in all of our services so that we see that boldness of the guy doing whatever it was up there. So, there we go. That kind of what inspires me. Thankfully, we've got a little bit more than that clip and those book titles in this little moment of history that we're observing from Jesus and the calling of his first disciples. There's a picture that I have in my office, which always takes me back to this little bit of scripture. I'm just going to bring it up for you here. It's up there, but I thought I'd bring the real thing to prove that I'm not lying. It's quite interesting trying to take a picture of a picture. It doesn't really work, so you have to put it on your floor. But this is what I have, I've got it around the right way, hanging up on my wall in my office. And it's an arty-farty IKEA picture. It's not one that I, you know, it's one that means absolutely nothing, really. But for me, I was walking around IKEA, and God really spoke to me about this passage. So I got it, and I got it for my office. I'm going to put it down, because I can't do the whole talk like that. I'm going to leave it there. So you can see it. It's a boat, by the way. Some people looked at this a while ago and thought it was a car. I can't really see that, but there you go. So this picture often speaks to me. I tend to stop my work and I look at it and I ask the Holy Spirit to highlight something for me, keeping this passage that we're going to look at tonight in mind. Sometimes God just makes me look at the stillness of the waters and just tells me to stop and know that he is God. Sometimes he causes me to look at the oars, ready and waiting to go, yet not effective until they're in the water. Sometimes it's the emptiness of the boat, and I pray for someone that I want to have that kind of encounter that Simon Peter's about to have that we're going to see later on tonight. But whatever it is, for me, when I look at that picture and I think of this passage that we're going to look at in a minute, it's about an invitation. Will you come on board? Will you get involved? It's about an adventure. And it's about the unknown when you take up that invitation. So I want to take this passage tonight, and as members of the crowd on the shoreline, I want to notice the choices that the disciples made that were going to change their lives and change the face of the planet. I want us to see here how Simon Peter responds to the call of Jesus. I want us to see, really, how the kingdom of God breaks out in the lives of a few guys who were planning on staying on the edge of the crowd. Because this is where, in a moment in history that we can view because of this account that we have in Luke, we have a moment where we can stop and we can see how God broke into the normal kind of leadership structures of the day, how God broke in and just changed everything so that these people could change the world. So let's get on with it. I'm going to ask you to come up, and are there anyone to throw Bibles out? Because I've not got it up on the screen, as I want you to keep your Bibles open and kind of follow along with me. So who is it that does the Bible throwing out? Thanks. And you shove up your hand if you've not got a Bible. That would be great. Thank you. We've got people running around. They're going to lob them at you. So be ready to get, not really. That would be fun, but probably not safe. Just wait for a bit. So this is Luke 5, 1 to 11, and that can be found on page 974. The way I'm going to look at this is we're going to really go through it, thrash out some of the key points, and just open it up to our lives, really. So please do keep it open. Okay, I think we're all set. Let's go.
One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He sat at the water's edge. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to pull a little out from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him.
Holy Spirit, come and speak to us. You know our lives. You know every detail. Lord, use my thoughts on this. But go ahead, Lord, go ahead of me. And begin now just to prompt us to open up our entire lives to you. Amen. So this whole story starts simply because there wasn't any room. There wasn't any room left on the shore. So Jesus makes quite an executive decision and gets in one of the boats. Now, the reason why this is quite clever is because apparently, I haven't actually been there, but I've done my studying. Apparently, there are these little areas along the shoreline, these kind of little embankments that are really, really steep, and the crowd were gathering on this embankment, and so the water is quite far below, and it's like a little amphitheatre. So when you row out a little way, you can speak in your normal voice, even to this day, apparently, you can speak in your normal voice on a boat, and you can be heard. So it's quite clever from Jesus's part. So that's the scene. But what I love about this is that the boat wasn't presented to him with a big fanfare from the keynotes in the group. This wasn't from the ones at the very front pushing us and, "Oh yeah, Jesus, tell me more, tell me more." Look at the passage. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. The ones who get involved here, the ones who are used by Jesus in this significant moment, are just getting on with their day job, thanks very much. There's Simon Peter sitting on the edge of the crowd, not going along with the crowd, just trying to make a living. You can kind of imagine him, "I've worked all night, here we go, now everyone's here, trying to wash their nets," which must be quite a grim job. I'm not a fisherman, don't like fish, I'm guessing it would be quite fishy. But you can imagine him seeing this crowd coming up, seeing this teacher, almost like, "Oh, it's the next best thing, here we go, seen one teacher, seen them all." But then Jesus spots him, and everything changes. You know, you don't have to be a certain type of person to be used by God. The crowds were all pressing in, and Jesus could have picked any one of them, but he didn't. He picked the man just off to the left, just getting on with what he needed to get on with, not showing that he was too keen, but close enough so that he could still hear. Do you ever feel like you don't fit the mold? You've got company with Simon Peter, sitting on the edge of the crowd, cleaning his net. He let them push on. He let them try and jostle forwards. But he just kept near enough to hear. Because God will use anyone to be part of his story. So then we see in verse 3, Jesus steps into Simon's world. And he gives Simon a role straight away. There's this interesting theme with Jesus that you kind of like end up learning by doing. Don't know if anyone else has experienced that one. But he gets Simon straight in there. He steps into his boat and asks him to row him out. And Simon agrees. We breeze through these little bits to get to the big, you know, the big bit at the end, the big bit that Jesus talks to Simon and says the cool thing. But actually, I want to stop, because here's this guy that's a fisherman. He would have been very good at his trade. He owned his own business. He's there. He's just trying to get on with it, with his living. And he's invited by this man to row him out so he can carry on his teaching. Can you imagine those few moments? Can you imagine that decision that Simon had right there and then to get involved? Loads of other pressures, loads of other demands, a lot of people's opinions. It could go one way or the other. But he agrees to the invitation. And imagine those moments, rowing out. Simon, what's he thinking? I don't know if this is how you row. I'm guessing it is. Simon kind of almost trying to avoid Jesus' gaze. Jesus looking at Simon Peter, knowing what he knew about him, knowing where this was going to go, maybe. What thoughts would he have had in that moment? So there they are. Simon's key first choice. Yeah, I'll get involved. Simon's key first choice to let him into his boat. And from there, Simon listens. He learns. He discovers a bit more about Jesus, probably with one hand still firmly on the side of the boat and all that he understood about life. But it was from there that he would have understood that little bit more about who this Jesus was that was in his boat. The most familiar environment to Simon, like his second home, this safety, safe kind of place, this norm for him was suddenly becoming a little more unnormal. And I often wonder to myself, the stuff that he heard in that moment, did that help with the challenge that was coming in a minute? Did that sort of tug on his heart? Did that stir him up to lead him to respond in the way that he did to Jesus' challenge? Because Jesus did challenge him. And again, he asks him to do something. He says, right there in verse 4, Jesus asks Simon then to act. He says something crazy to him. Because, you know, when Jesus gets involved and he gets involved in our life, Jesus does say, come with me, do something. Come with me, follow. And it's our decision what we're going to do then. And if, as we see, Simon's response in verse 5, Master, we've worked hard all night and you haven't caught anything. It's like, what I love about this is actually, again, it's kind of lost because we've read it so often, but if you stop for a second, Peter, Simon Peter, this man that goes down in history in our lives, this man that was key, founder to the Christian church, if you like, his first conversation with Jesus was, you want me to do what? Because Jesus is saying something totally nuts to him. Simon is the expert here. You don't go fishing, again, so I've heard, in the daytime. You go fishing at night, that's when you catch your fish, because in the day they're trying to hide from the heat. And Jesus is saying, go and do this thing that all of your training, all of your experience, all of what you know would say is ridiculous. Plus, he's saying it on the fact when they've just had a really naff catch of fish the previous night, they're knackered, they want to go home, they want to wipe off the day. Jesus is calling him to choose to trust him in that moment. And it's what Simon does next that's important. Despite his doubts, despite his fears, despite the fact that actually his reputation would have been at stake, all those people watching him, to go and do something crazy like that, he still calls Jesus Master. If you look at verse 5, Simon answers, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. What was the crowd's reaction? What were people whispering? What were people saying? What were his mates saying? But he made that choice. There's an amazing quote from Bill Hybels that we use in the youth. We've created these little prayer cards to pray for young people. And on the prayer card, it's got this quote that I found in a Bill Hybels book, Too Busy Not to Pray. Highly recommend it. It's quite an old one, but it's good. And I should have written this up, so you can come and find me for the quote afterwards. But the quote is, how do you pray a prayer so filled with faith that it can move a mountain? By shifting the focus from the size of the mountain to the sufficiency of the mountain mover. And by stepping out in obedience. There's two challenges in that quote. One is to see Jesus for who he really is and recognize that. The second is to choose to obey him. To make that choice. And sometimes it's through gritted teeth. Do you know what? Jesus says this, and this is who Jesus is, so I'm going to obey him. That's what Simon did here in this moment. Against all of his better judgment, discovering a little bit more of who Jesus was, he chose to obey him in that moment. And because he did, because he sat there, because he listened, because he chose that, he caught a glimpse more of who Jesus really was sitting in that boat with him. And Jesus uses Simon's trade, his familiar environment, his everyday, bog standard, done it a thousand times place to prove his identity, to prove who Jesus was, but also to grab Simon's attention. So you've got verse 6 and verse 10. Have a little look. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat to come and help them. And they came back, filled both boats so much that they began to sink. This is crazy. Simon calls over his mates saying, come and be a part of what Jesus is doing. I need your help. And in front of them, he then responds with awe and worship and repentance at the fact that he just realizes in the presence of Jesus, he wanted to go his own way. He wanted to do his own thing. He thought he knew best, that he was, as we hear it here, a sinner. But he also responds with trust. Verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. An amazing moment where Simon, a normal guy, responds to Jesus using normal circumstances to do a crazy, amazing thing. And he responds with that brutal honesty. And then, of course, we've got the finale in verse 10. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which is such a cool name. I say this in the youth, Zebedee. That's a brilliant name. Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. Jesus not only reassures Simon, saying, do not be afraid, but he challenges him to lift his gaze and see what could happen, who he could be when he follows Jesus. You're going to go on to do much more than fishing, Simon. You're going to change people's lives. You see, if you really look at this, what we see is Simon, normal man, accepting an invitation from Jesus to be involved. A man to use the everyday for Jesus. A man willing to obey, and in that way, maybe take a risk. A man willing to be brutally honest and respond in worship, in repentance, and in trust. And what we see from Jesus is a God who will use a normal bloke, a normal day, and normal circumstances, and show him, his mates, and the crowd watching extraordinary, unthinkable, amazing things. And he calls us today, and he called Simon, to see himself differently because of it. Because this big, big finale, this bit that you probably have heard from this story several times, this bit that inspires us is actually quite scary, is actually quite a challenge. Let's look at it, verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. It's quite funny because Jesus says, don't be afraid, then says something that's actually quite terrifying. Like, you know, we often think, oh, great. I'm going to be a fisher of people. I'm going to go and change lives. And we can kind of get caught up in this Hollywood moment. That is terrifying. The responsibility. The people who were going to get narked at him and just be like, no, you're annoying. The situations that he was going to get in the future. It's a good job he didn't actually know. Because this call from Jesus is huge. But he says, you can do this. Will you do it? It's like he's saying, okay, Simon Peter, okay, you've seen this. You've seen who I am. Follow me and raise the bar. Raise the bar of who you're going to be. Come and change the world. Will you step up? I'll give you everything you need. The miracle showed him that. The miracle showed that he could be trusted. But it was like it was up to him to believe what Jesus said about it and choose to see himself in that way rather than something else. So often, I think we get caught up in the follow me bit and then we kind of forget that actually that's followed straight away by you're going to change the world. You know, just earlier we were singing our God is greater. And this really cool thing happened to me during the week. My brother's in a really, really rough situation at the moment with a relationship ending. And I felt really despairing. I felt really just at a loss and hopeless. And whenever I've prayed, I've been reminded, it's like God reminded me of hope every time I prayed. But I was quite like, how really are you going to do anything? Who am I to be able to make a difference? How can I really impact my brother? And we came down here and there was a New Wine, North London New Wine Network meeting. And we were worshipping down in the parish hall. I still get that mixed up. We were singing Our God is Greater. And I just started to declare it in my brother's life and in my brother's situation. It was like a just kind of, oh yeah, our God is greater, our God is stronger. Do I believe it? Because if I don't believe it, shut up. If I believe it, stand up, declare it, and start praying it in for people's situations. That's kind of what God said to me. So I did. And I text my mum, who was going off to her church for that morning. And I said to mum, look, I've just been singing this song. Really recommend you use it to sort of pray over Joel. And she was going into just a creche thing for her church, so I didn't know she was going to be worshipping. And she texted me, what songs? And my mum wouldn't know if I just said one line, so I had to type out the whole chorus. Our God is greater, our God is stronger, God, you, oh my gosh, went on forever. She then texted me back and said, as soon as I walked into my church, they were playing that song, and I stopped and I prayed for Joel. And I was like, oh yeah, God, you are higher than any other. Oh yeah, God, you are stronger. But it's like we forget who we are because of who he is in our lives. We have influence and actual power because God is mightier and he is within us. And he calls us to follow him with an immediate effect that actually that's going to mean an impact on the people that we have in our lives. So every time now I'm speaking to my brother, I'm saying, Lord, how do you want me to speak, to love, to point Joel in the right direction? How do you want me to do this, God? Because you are greater and you are stronger and you are mightier. So if I believe that, I've got to act on it. I've got to know it. I've got to stand on it. Even when I feel like it's all hopeless, I make a choice to believe who he is and believe who I am because of that. So where is the challenge for us? Where's the challenge in this little moment, in this boat, on the shore, for us today? The challenge is to let Jesus into our everyday circumstances. The challenge to have Jesus in our boat. What is your boat? The everyday, the ordinary. It might be a job. It might be a friendship group. It might be a college. It might be a classroom. What is your everyday? Will you really let Jesus come into that? Will you accept his invitation and get involved? Because he will use you. He will show you something you can do. It doesn't have to be of the particular mold. Remember, Simon Peter was on the edge of the crowd, not keen, okay? Not pushing forwards, getting on with his day job. But let Jesus into his day job to do a massive thing in his life, but also in the life of the crowd watching. Will you let Jesus into your boat? Think about that for a second. You know what your boat is. You know the areas where Jesus has full reign and the areas where he doesn't. You know the times he's prompted you in that conversation. You know the times you've cried out in front of your computer when you're really, really stressed. Will you let him in? Not only for you, but really also for what he wants to do in that place. There's a challenge to obey him. Peter technically knew best in this situation. This was his territory. This was his reputation. This was his boat, his business, his life. And there would have been so many people that would have backed him and would have said, oh, you did the right thing. If Simon had completely ignored Jesus' request. It's crazy. What do you think? What do you think he's doing? There'd have been so many people to just say, it's all right, it doesn't matter that you said no. It would have been a fair enough request. But Simon Peter, facing that strange moment, chose to see Jesus, chose to obey him. What are the things in our life where people would think we are crazy? People would think we are completely bonkers. But Jesus calls us to do it. There are so many things that are totally countercultural to the way a lot of my mates live, to the way our workplaces live, to the way we speak about people, to the way we handle our relationships that Jesus calls us to do. And that people just look at you like, what? Are there moments in your life at the moment, are there situations where Jesus is calling you to obey? And that's not going to necessarily feel like you get a big wave of confidence and happiness about it. But it could just be a simple choice to honor Jesus and obey him in those circumstances. And then there's the challenge to step up to that bar. A friend of mine who works for a charity called One Life, which is all about young leaders, he came and did some young leaders training for us last Tuesday night, and we had an amazing evening with all our young leaders. He made this comment that everyone calls this passage, you know, Jesus calling the first disciples. Yeah, it's there as well. It's there in your Bibles. It's on your news sheet thing. But actually, it's like, really, Jesus called his first leaders. Because Jesus said, follow me, you're going to change the world. He doesn't distinguish. He doesn't say, follow me, just make sure you take some time. Make sure you feel a bit better. I know it's a bit scary, but I love you. He says, follow me, you're going to be fishers of men. Follow me, you're going to be fishers of people. You're going to change the world. And that took guts on Simon Peter's behalf to believe. That's quite a scary thing, as I said earlier. It took guts not only to then follow, to leave all that he did and to just go, and to then embark on this whole new adventure. But it also took guts to really think of himself in that way, to make that choice. Because that clip earlier was funny, but actually there's a real point in the fact that follower, that first guy that got up, how much guts did it take for him to get up and do that? Or maybe it was just too much beer, I'm not sure. But like, you know, that takes quite brave, let alone the guy in the first place. But to stand, to be that person, to say, this is who Jesus calls me to be. This is who I am going to be. This is what it means in my life. It's scary. But even in that sentence, Jesus said, don't be afraid. There's a Nelly Furtado song, which there's a couple of lines which for me really sum up this challenge of leadership. She didn't sing it about God. I've just turned it into it. And it says, please bring me along because I want to see everything you have to offer me. Please bring me along because I want to see everything I have to offer him. God spoke to me about that as a journey of leadership. Because we go on an adventure which starts with an invitation. We have a choice all the way along to obey. That never goes away. There's always another option. But then we get to see what he has to offer us. This adventure, the places and the people, to be fishers of people. Wow. But also we get to see what we have to offer him and who we are in his image. Simon Peter, of course, stumbled through different bits. Poor guy gets a bad press. But actually, there's that point in Acts where he is preaching with boldness and authority, and thousands come to know the Lord Jesus. All from some of these little choices to allow Jesus into his boat, into his everyday, to obey him and to step up to the challenge. Please bring me along because I want to see everything you have to offer me. Please bring me along because I want to see everything I have to offer him. So, do we need to accept the invitation from Jesus for him to come into our boats, for us to get involved? Is that for you where the Holy Spirit is challenging you? do we need to choose to obey Jesus? In different areas where our culture would say, go one way, and Jesus says, go another. Do we need to step up to what Jesus is calling us to? Let's just, for a moment, just be quiet and think. This is our life right now, but what is your life outside of these doors? Where is the challenge? Because Jesus meets with these normal guys and does something extraordinary. He says, come and follow me. You're going to change the world. Don't be afraid. You're going to change the world. It's going to be an amazing adventure. So Holy Spirit, just come, I pray, and show us. Show us through this moment in history that we get to view. Show us through these ordinary guys. Show us, Lord, our boat, our everyday, our workplace, our family, our friendship group, our classroom. Show us how we invite you in and get involved. I just feel perhaps that there's some people here tonight that's particularly, it's like in the sort of staff room, in the lunch break, in that time when the chats happen, that God is challenging you to just allow him to prompt you with conversations, to just have real boldness. And just know that Jesus is with you in that staff room. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Come, Lord Jesus. Is the challenge for you to obey? When I was writing this, I felt like that might be something really quite personal for some people, that it's those personal choices that actually reflect out to the people that are around you? Or is your challenge about stepping up and believing who Jesus says you are, the authority that you have, and the calling that he places on all of our lives to make disciples of all nations, to go out and follow him and make a dent in this world for Jesus? I think it'd be really cool just to, if this is all right, David, if you feel challenged about any of those three, would you just like to stand where you are in your seats? It's